Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Matthew 26, 14 through 30. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As if we really needed a reminder, we were definitely reminded this week that there is evil prevalent in this world. When we found out about the attacks on Syrians and the way some of the many people died, it was very disturbing. One thing we find about sin and evil is in this broken world, it begets evil and brokenness. It is as if we are right back at the Garden of Eden, and as if that fruit represented evil, it is passed on from one person to the other. Would you like a bite? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Goodness is passed down from one generation to the next, and so is evil. As human beings, we are designed to pass on love and generosity and kindness and goodness. In fact, as babies and infants, we thrive under these conditions of affection and love. When a mom or a dad or a caregiver dotes on a child, that child thrives. And that love, if that child knows what love is, will grow up in a deep, abiding understanding and pass that love on. But many along the way, even though they may have had a very loving beginning as they enter into the world, can very well start at preschool, kindergarten, definitely elementary school. They understand what it means to live in a broken world if they didn't find out in their own home. Many of us were brought up in broken homes. Maybe one parent or another fought addiction or didn't fight it at all and let it consume them. Some of us were brought up with parents that just didn't have healthy relationships. Their parents didn't have healthy relationships. They didn't know what that meant. And it's been passed on from one generation to the next. But even as a young child in school, knowing what it means to go to school and not be accepted, to be pushed out, and if that weren't enough, to be called names, to be pushed or shoved. We harbor this brokenness from the very beginning when we get start giving it to us. It's Eve passing that apple. Do you want a bite? And what happens when we start harboring this brokenness? It becomes a part of us. And sooner or later, we begin dishing out the same thing. We begin acting broken. Before we know it, we're acting out and we're lashing out. I remember my son being very, very young. We lived in Cyprus. He was only in elementary school, and he kept on coming home wanting more pencils. And we're like, son, we have given you so many pencils. You don't need any more pencils. He's in first grade. And he had been lashing out quite a bit, just very, very angry. And, I didn't know what was going on. We need lots of pencils. My kid's acting out. Finally, I pushed him and pushed him and pushed him. And he lashed out. He said, Mom, if I don't give these little boys pencils, they won't play with me at recess. And all of this was impacting other relationships in his life, just as a little kid. Coming home, I'm lashing out at me and Mac. Starts very, very early. Here, do you want another bite of this? And you're like, no. What we saw this week in Syria is a huge reminder that we live in a very broken world where evil is prevalent and it is spread from one person to the next. And here in scriptures, we see the very beginning of Judas's turn against Jesus. That very personal. Judas was a very broken man who lived under Roman law, who had been abused under Roman law, who could not wait to see Rome overthrown. He'd probably seen his family abused by it, the violence of it, and wanting so badly for the Jews to be free, to long for that freedom where they were once again, those stories that they heard of that freedom of being their own proud nation with their own kings and their own people, wanting that so deeply. But every single day reminded that you are not free. You still live under Roman rule. Tyrants, people who cheated people for their taxes, and all their money, their hard-earned money, going to support Rome, a very cruel, cruel nation, who didn't have any understanding of who God was, but yet they had a plethora of gods that they worshipped. He lived in the midst of evil every single day, an extremely broken, violent world. And if this man had all the powers that he said he could, this man resurrected Lazarus. He could bring people back from the dead. He could make the blind literally see. He could pray and demons would flee. This man could do anything. If anything can change the world in which I live in, it's this guy. But Jesus wasn't going to go to war. That's not what Jesus came for. And this broken, broken man, so embittered about his own lot. You see, evil is born out of brokenness that's been handed down. That's why we can't stop it. It's contagious. He goes to these men who are also broken and embittered. They have a hunger, an insatiable hunger for power and for control. And prideful. Oh, they are so very prideful. And they are jealous. These men who are blind to who Jesus is, blind to the work of God, and they are supposed to be godly men, but they are broken. And Judas makes an exchange, the exchange of a lifetime. 30 pieces of silver, that's it. That's all it took. 30 pieces of silver, that's how broken this situation is. Because the disappointment and the bitterness and the years of living under oppression, that's really all the motivation Judas needed. He didn't need those 30 pieces of silver. That was just a bonus. If they wouldn't have offered him nothing, he would have probably done it anyway. And the plans were set in motion. It's interesting, Jesus sitting at the table, knowing what Judas has already done, knowing that he has already been betrayed, knowing what is to come. He has his last supper with him, and one of the last things he says to them about the cup is that it is a cup of forgiveness. It is the cup of forgiveness. Now, looking beyond the scripture, evil just begins to snowball in this. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is late. The disciples are tired because at the Passover meal, you drink a lot of wine. Every cup represents something. And so you're drinking a lot, and it makes them tired. Jesus begins to pray. He is just so filled with anxiety and worry for what is to come. And he asks the ones close to him, stay up and pray with me. And they can't. They're so tired. Jesus is filled with disappointment. Can't you just stay up just for a little while with me to pray? He woke him up again and he says, it's time. You could even stay up with me. It's time. My betrayer is at hand. And here comes Judas with guards and weaponry in the middle of the night in the layover of darkness so that no one would see. So that this, what they are doing, they know it is wrong. That's why they couldn't do it during daylight. They couldn't do it in the synagogue. They couldn't do it in broad daylight. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They did it in secret. Many of the times when we do things that we know are wrong, we do it in secret. We do it in darkness. They come, Judas, if it wasn't enough to betray Jesus for a little bit of money, he plants a kiss on his face. The kiss of the deceiver. The other disciples want to protect Jesus. Violence ensues. Peter draws his sword, cuts off somebody's ear. And even at that point, Jesus says, no violence. No violence. I will go with them. And even in that moment, Jesus holds so much power within himself. He picks up the lopped off ear and puts it back on and heals the guy instantly. And you know what? If somebody had lopped off Judas's ear, Jesus would have still done it. At every turn, when evil rears its ugly head, Jesus is there to stop it. And obviously, Jesus holds so much power. And the only way to stop it, and you're not going to want to hear this, folks, but it's through the power of forgiveness. At every single turn, that's how he stops it. He's carted off for judgment in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin lie. They pay off witnesses to lie. And when he is convicted of something that he did not commit, they cart him off to Pilate for his judgment. And Jesus never speaks a word against them. He had before. He'd called them out before on their stuff. But this time, he didn't. Pilate receives word from his wife, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've had bad dreams. Let him go." He tries. He tries really hard. He puts another man. It's the Sabbath. One of the things is, hey, we get to release one of your people. Which one would you like? Jesus, the peacemaker? Or Barabbas, the rabble riser of violence? A thief? This man who can heal and raise the dead? Or someone who steals life? Which one do you want? Give us the one who steals life. Give us the one that takes. Give us hell. Pilate washes his hands of it. He is apathetic. He is a coward. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Evil rears up its evil head once more. And Pilate turns his back. This is one we can kind of understand. A lot of times, we don't want to get in the middle of injustice issues. We would rather be politically correct. And we hide under that umbrella and hide under, we don't want to offend anybody. And we turn our backs and pretend that nothing went wrong. A lot of times we're Pilate in the story. Evil lives in us whether we want to admit it or not, because it has been passed down to us. And we haven't quite figured out how to stop it. Jesus never raises his voice to Pilate, never argues with him about who he is, what kind of king he is, where his kingdom is. But he's just passed on from one abuser to the next, and he's passed on to the soldiers who strip him. They strip him. They beat him. They spit on him. They mock him. Every hate in their heart is released in that moment on that one man. Because that's what hate does. It grows ugly in a hurry. And once you get a band of people who have hate in their heart, it's called mob mentality. And we have seen it at work in our own day and time. And all this hate just rises up. And you would think it would engulf this one man. But it doesn't. His body is broken and bruised and bleeding already. But there's something within him that is not broken. All the evil that's been lashed at him, whether if it was you and me, we would have absorbed all that evil. We would have taken it on, and it would have planted in us biggest seed of ugliness. We would have lashed out curses and hate. But Jesus took his cross and bore it for as long as he could until his physical body couldn't carry it anymore. That long beam, they placed it upon him. When he stumbled and he could not get up, they got a person from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, to carry it for him. What an embarrassment to have to carry someone else's cross. It's not what something Simon would have wanted to do, but he really didn't have a choice in the matter. So he carried it. When they got to the place of crucifixion, Golgotha, They took the beam from Simon, laid it down, stretched Jesus across it, and nailed his hands to it. And in agony, Jesus never cursed them. And interestingly enough, he never blamed God for it. They raised him up on the long beam and nailed his feet down. Tried to give him some bitter wine to kind of dull the pain. He wouldn't take it. And even in the midst of his physical suffering, as if the crowd didn't give him enough angst, they mocked him more. Those godly men, the Sanhedrin, those blind old fools. Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, call the angels to come and get you down. He's not really the Son of God. Look at him. Jesus could hear every single word at the foot of that cross. The lowest of the low and the mighty all mocked him that day, because in Matthew, both thieves mocked him. In other traditions, it's only one and the other one defends him. Everyone. The world was against him. Have you ever said that? I feel like the world is against me. I don't think we quite understand what that means when the world is literally against you. God has been dealing with a world that is against God from the moment that Eve and Adam took the bites of the apple and free will was born. With free will, we go the easiest path, and it, for some reason, is so much easier to let bitterness take hold. That path is so much easier. That's why we take that path. That is why that is the biggest, widest path there is. And we go down it in droves. The path of bitterness and anger. But Jesus didn't. Jesus absorbed all of this ugliness, all of this evil. And for some reason, it didn't take hold of him. Many of us, our last words, if it were us, we would have said something like, I'll see you in hell. But Jesus' last words were, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. The very power of forgiveness stopped the perpetuation of Jesus passing on that evil to someone else. There's power in the cross, and there's abundant life here and now today, because secret doors are opened up to us, because forgiveness seems so weak. Oh, let me just let that person do that to me again. That's not really what forgiveness is about. It's about rejecting all that crap that someone else gave you from the very time that first person gave you a hard time. To be able to forgive all of it and walk away absolutely free so that you don't give it to someone else. You see it in little girls. Oh my goodness, I have one. I have one. She can be the sweetest, most adorable. You've seen her. Oh my goodness. But then there's times when she's had a bad day and little girls have been mean to her. And guess who becomes mean? She does. That sweet, innocent, beautiful, big-hearted little girl can turn on a dime and be a mean little girl. And we have to love her and hug her and help her to let go so that she can go to school the next day and walk a road of forgiveness, and she doesn't hold that stuff. And she doesn't become a mean girl. We all have these decisions to make, and we all have things that we have to work through. One of the things is we journey through to the cross. This word of forgiveness is one of the most powerful ones we will ever receive. And it seems so small and so quiet in a world that is so loud and full of curses and full of crucify him, prove yourself. You deserve this. You deserve this animosity. You deserve this death. You deserve everything bad that's ever happened to you. None of that is true. None of that is true. Just as it wasn't true for Jesus. Any time in our life we'll find ourselves in the gospel, that's the power in it. One day we're Judas, one day we're Pilate, one day we're Jesus. The only way to truly be Jesus, to find our calling in this world, is in the power of forgiveness. That doesn't mean you let people do it to you over and over and over again. It means that you don't pass on what they've passed on to you, and you're free of it. That's what forgiveness is. You don't let it eat you up. So your homework this week is think about in your own life people that you need to still forgive. I know of one for myself. Her name is Dee, and she gave us a really hard time when we moved from one of our churches. And it just broke my heart. And anytime her name still comes up, I'm just like, ah! And I have some few choice names that I like to call her. But I need to release that. Because anytime anybody acts like her, it triggers me. And I'm like, ah, I don't like you either. You see how that happens? And they don't have anything to do with her. Because it's a little seed that is planted in me that I've got to uproot and get rid of. Because what happens with seeds? What happens with seeds when they're nourished? They grow and they grow and they grow and they grow. Have you ever cut down a tree that you didn't want? And then did you have to dig up the stump of this huge tree you didn't want? So that there is no reminiscence that it was ever there? It's a lot of work. So this week, think of someone that you need to forgive and begin to pray about that and begin to work about that in your own life. You may not have to call this person. You may not have to write them a letter. God will lead you in what God wants you to do. But the journey, just like the journey to the cross, was well worth it for Jesus. This journey of forgiveness is well worth it. Because at the end of the cross comes resurrection and new life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go into...